Well, it's always so good to be together in the presence of God, the Son, God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit. I know there's something to reading His Word together. There's something to hearing it, singing it, all the different parts of element. When Advent comes, we'll have people lighting candles. There's so many different elements to worship. Let's stand and let's, as we reread a portion of our sermon text, oh, we didn't read our sermon text actually. We'll read three verses for our sermon text. But when we stand before God, it's not because we're earning anything. It's not because one text is more important than another. There's something about the way we position ourselves, how it focuses us and helps us to hear God's word. That's why you see us sitting and standing. So it just helps us hear God's word better. We're going to read out of Psalm 46, a very famous psalm. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to end, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word does not return to you empty. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let it do so in our hearts this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't figured this out about me, and I think you probably have, is I like history. And, you know, you tend to pick a history that, you know, my grandpa served World War II, so I like World War II history. I'm an American. I like American history. One of my favorite things to study is the Battle of the Bulge. I just find it fascinating. The Battle of the Bulge, it took, in December 16th, 1944 is when it started, and it took the Allies completely by surprise. It just shocked them, because wintertime was the time where you wait for the spring campaign, and instead the Germans were on the attack. You just didn't do that. They were desperate, though, and they had to do the impossible. They had to break through the Western Front and get to Antwerp. They were on a mission. They had to break up the Allies and stop the Allies. They were so close to getting into Germany. They had to stop their advance on Germany. And to achieve this, they had to get to Antwerp. And speed was the key. They had to do it fast. And the reason they had to do it fast was because they didn't have enough gas. They had to get to the Americans' gas supplies so they'd have enough gas. So they had to beat the Americans. They had to go so fast and so hard, they had to get to the American supplies before they could destroy them. And they had to get to the bridges before the Americans could blow them. Speed was the key. You know, it was a horrific sight. If a man fell, he was just left there. If a tank went down, it was just moved off the road. The order of the day was move forward. The Germans would move forward into direct gunfire. They were insane. They just move forward was the rule of the day. And a month later, when the battle was all over, it took about a month for it to all the way calm down and then to lose the bulge. There were just debris everywhere. Tanks, armored horses, carts, artillery. It was just strewn everywhere. Anyone coming along the battle would see a battle had happened here. There was no mistaking that something horrific had happened. The Battle of the Bulge was that violent. In Psalm 46, our sermon text today, scholars think this psalm was written after a great battle. They think there was a great battle that had happened. And our verse says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. Many believe that it was this great battle because there was bows and spears shattered and chariots burned out. All the weapons of war were strewn throughout the ground. There had been a great battle there. Something had brought this battle to an end, though. Psalm 46 is about God's presence. If you were going to call it a theme, if you were going to find a theme for this psalm, it would be about the presence of God with us. It closely mirrors Psalm 23, and I was actually thinking about this last night. Psalm 23 is very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a psalm about God's presence with us personally. Psalm 46 is 2 times 23. Did I get that right? Okay, I got it right. Isn't it interesting that Psalm 46 is God's presence with us? It's plural. Now, don't read anything into that. I just think it's fun. I just think it's neat how even in God's word you find those connections. I don't think it's anything to make anything out of. It's fun. God says he is our refuge and strength. The God of hosts is with us. It's plural. Literally, God, the God of armies. That's what hosts means. We've talked about that. There's three things I want us to focus on. There's many more in Psalm 46. But three things I want us to focus on this morning about the presence of God with us. The presence of God. We're going to keep re-hitting that. And the first of these, we look at verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 46. Look at that with me. Verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 46 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the chariots with fire." The first way that God reveals his presence is with a command. Did you see that? He bids us, behold, look at this. It's a command. He tells us to look around. Our first lesson this morning is look at God's deeds. Deeds, works, they're the kind of the same word in Hebrew. Look at the things that God has done. I was a kid, but I remember it well, the first Iraqi war. Do you remember when the Iraqis retreated out of Kuwait and there was that huge column of retreating vehicles, and they called it the Highway of Death because they tried to retreat at night and they got shot up pretty bad. And it's for good reason, because this road was just littered with vehicles. There was armored vehicles, tanks, cars, trucks, artillery. It was just the road was just a giant vehicle graveyard for miles. They estimated somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 vehicles on that road. They called it the Highway of Death. It was an absolute carnage. Psalm 46 speaks of a similar event. God says, "Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold this battle. This battle that had happened. This battle of huge proportions." And clearly, the works of the Lord were evident in this battle scene. There were broken bows and broken, shattered spears, and there were burned out chariots. And the reason we know that God was the catalyst of this destruction is it says, look at the deeds of the Lord, who quite literally is the one who made this desolation. I stopped this battle. I stopped this. It's he who laid waste to all these weapons of war, to the spears, the bows, the chariots. Scholars think that it was one of two battles. There was the time when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, all the armies around him united, and they made war on them. And God confused those armies, and they ended up fighting each other and killing themselves. It was a miracle of the Lord. Or it could have been when the Assyrians came. In Old Testament times, you didn't go through the desert, you had to go around it. So all the armies came from the north, and they hit Israel first. They knocked Israel out, the Assyrians did, and then they made war on Judah. And do you remember the people prayed, and an angel of the Lord came at night and killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. There was just a valley full of dead men. God had come up, and he'd won the battle. He was the catalyst that caused the victory in this battle. Either way, though, God was the cause of this. That's the point. It's not necessarily the how, it's the who. So apply this to today. God was there for the righteous in olden days. He's there for the righteous today. He's there for the righteous now. He doesn't change. The point of the passage here, and hear this, it's not that God is going to go kill all of our enemies. It's not that God is going to allow us to win every battle. The point is that God is present in the battles. He is present. He is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We're coming into Advent. God with us, Emmanuel. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's the theme of Psalm 46. God is with us. The presence of God is with his people. Our first lesson, our first command from our text this morning is, come behold the works of the Lord. Look at God's deeds. Our second way that Psalm 46 reveals God's presence, it's another command. It gives us another command. Look at verse 10 of verse 46 with me. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Our second lesson this morning is let go and know. Know God. We're going to explain this. We often think of be still and know that I am God. We've heard this many times. It's a very familiar. You see it on little cards. You see it on comfort cards. Be still. We think of it in terms of being passive. We think of it in terms of waiting upon the Lord in prayer and meditation. Nothing wrong with those things. Those are great things. This passage, though, is saying something else. It's a command. It's saying, let it go. It's saying, relax. Abandon control of this thing that's burdening you. Drop it. Let it drop, literally, is what it means, before the Lord. And that has a totally different feel to it, doesn't it, than be still. It's an action. It's not passive. It's an action. We're to let go of this thing. One book I was reading said it this way, stop or throw down your weapons before the Lord. In other words, depend on the Lord instead of depending upon yourself. So that is kind of being be still, isn't it? But it's not necessarily you just sit there and do nothing. He's having you lay it down before him. It's a command. Let it go. And why can we let it go? Because the presence of God is with us. Remember Emmanuel, God is with his people. He is with the righteous even now. We no longer need to hold on to this. It was never ours to hold on to. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's who our God is. When I was in college, I signed up to be a camp counselor over the summer, and I would go from camp to camp, and it was a lot of fun, great experience, learned a lot of things. And I remember there was this one camp, there was this particular student who... I just remember his heart. I don't even remember his name, but I remember his heart. I remember he was hurting. I remember he was angry. He was an angry young man. He didn't like being told what to do. And I don't know many people who do, but he was a bit aggressive towards it. So it didn't take long for us to butt heads because I was the counselor in the cabin, and you know, you butt heads. And I remember he disagreed with me about something. Who knows what it was? It was probably, you know, whatever. But what he needed in that moment was an authority figure to be firm but gentle. I remember that. And so I was firm with him, but I also tried to treat him like it wasn't personal. And this isn't, hey, great job. I don't know if I handled it right. I just know he needed somebody to say no, but also, this isn't about you. This isn't personal. You don't have to take this personal. For him, it was about control, though. He wasn't in control, and that was very hard for him. But frankly, for me, it was about control. I had an unresolved conflict that I got to look at for a week, living in the same room with me, and you just had to leave it alone and let it go. That was difficult. I found that very, very challenging. And I remember the next day I said to God, and it was at the beginning of the week, so I was like, oh, good, we got a whole week of this conflict. I remember I said to God, okay, I dropped this. I refrain from controlling this, that be still kind of mentality. I cease to hold on to this before you. And I'm not saying this like, oh, hey, look at me. This is the example. No, it's just there's a freedom when we give up control of things. There's a weight that's lifted. It wasn't ours to hold on to start with. And you name what that burden is. It could be family. It could be friends. It could be work. It could be finances. It could be our marriage. We all have our burdens. Stop holding it, Aaron. Put it down. Wait upon the Lord. And what followed was amazing. It was really neat. We both saw God's presence. We both saw his provision. For the student, he came to repentance and he came to know God's presence in his life. It was really fun to watch. For me, I knew that God was present in the conflicts. He was present in the times that I lacked control. He was always present with us. We both came to know more about our God. It was kind of neat. It says, be still and know. Drop something, let it go before the Lord, and know that I am God. He shows up. He is present with his people. When the Jews of old, when they trusted in God, when they had some insurmountable odds, or they had an army who was about to wipe them off the planet, like the Assyrians, God comes with his army. The Lord of hosts, he comes with his army, and he delivers them through his presence. And similarly, we're in bondage to sin. when we're born sinful. It's just the reality. The Bible's very clear on it, but look around. I mean, if you've had kids, it doesn't take long for them to do something nasty to you or to your their siblings. It's there at the beginning. And we're certain to die of that sin. And God comes and he delivers us with his presence in that as well. In that case, he sends his son. He sends Jesus, the presence of God, to come. And God calls us to drop, let go, abandon control of our lives, to be still, to let go, to repent, to believe. And he does a miracle for us as well. He forgives us our sins. And he does this for the sake of Jesus, who died for our sins. Through the presence of Jesus, God's name has been made great throughout all the nations. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, people see that. They see that you have Jesus in your heart, and they go, there's something different about that person. And they don't want anything from me. They're not running for office. They're not trying to swindle anyone. There's just something different. And then other people know about Jesus. Or if you don't believe in Jesus today, maybe you're not a follower of God. You know what? You see those people who are just special, and you go, boy, I don't know what it is, but I want that. That's God making his name known through people. The first way that the psalm reveals God's presence to us is a command. He says, look, look at God's deeds. The second command, he says, let go or be still and know God. Our final lesson could actually be our first, and in many ways, this is the theme of Psalm 46. Our final lesson this morning is the Lord is with us. God calls us to look at his deeds, and then he calls us to let go and know him. But God's people, what we really want is we want to know that he's with us. We want to know that he is present. We want to know that we're not alone when we suffer. We want to know that he hasn't forgotten about us. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one who feels this way. We feel isolated. I love Psalm 13 for this reason. I've loved this one for years, and it's a violent psalm. It hurts your heart to hear it. But David cries out, a man after God's own heart, someone we're to look up to, cries out to God in a way that we would call disrespectful. And he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's what a man after God's heart says to God. You kind of feel like your hairs in your neck go up a little bit. Can you talk to God that way? He goes on. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David felt alone. He longed for the presence of God, and he had it. But his heart, he felt lonely in that moment. So he reached out to God in that loneliness, that maybe even panic. This psalm just, I don't know about you, but it kills my heart. It just hurts to hear it. And I think it's because it touches on something that we all need. We all need the presence of God in our lives. We all need it. And if we don't realize it, we yearn for it. We yearn for that presence of God in our lives. When I see one of my kids, and I'll use my kids as an example until they're old enough to remember the stories, and then I'll stop. But if my kids haven't had a nap, and then they fall down and hurt themselves, and a stranger comes up to them to try to help them, I see the powder keg about to happen before it happens, and I get nervous. Not because a stranger's helping my kid. I could care less. I just know our kids just want they want one person when they're hurting. They want their mom or their dad. And I've been the person to pick up other people's kids and have them flip out on me. And I've watched my kids flip out on someone who means well. They just want one person. They want their mom. They want their dad. They want their parent. They just want their parents to hold them. We just want God's presence in our life like King David did. That's just what we want. It's the only thing that we know that'll comfort us. Similarly, me and Michelle, my wife, before we started having kids, we took a class on foster parenting. And, you know, the most shocking thing on that class was what this woman said about, you know, I'm not a foster parent, and I know some of us have been, you tell me. But she says, the best foster parent in the world, you could be amazing. Your kids could come from horrible homes where they were abused or neglected, abandoned. And usually, the kid will still want their biological parent over you at first. It's interesting. And now this can change, but in the beginning, the foster child, think about it. Imagine coming out of a bad situation. Now you're in a home with nobody. You don't know anyone here. You don't know that you can trust them. It's just a strange place. And even though your parents might have been poor parents, you still love them. And boy, do you want them to love you back. You just want your parents to love you. We want God's presence in our lives. You see it in our parent relationships. I have some blackmail for you. And every time I tell this story to someone, I haven't even told Heidi this one yet because I knew it'd get thrown in my face. But here it is. When I was in high school, I stuck a pencil in my ear, sharp side in. I don't know why to this day while I did it. But of course, being the high school boy, I forgot it was there. And you can imagine, I bumped it. And I ruptured my eardrum, of course. And I had to go to the doctor and whatever. I was so embarrassed because I was way too old to be doing something like that. I think I was 16. Just, I've matured so much since then, right? I don't like that laugh, but I know you're right to laugh. But here's the thing. As embarrassed as I was, my dad came and got me at school. Grown boy as I was, my dad came and got me. And guess what he picked me up on? His 1975 BMW motorcycle. It was the coolest thing in the world. My dad picked me up on his motorcycle because he came from work and he rode his bike to work. I mean, does it get any better than that? Just being in the presence of this man, it made it all better. It made it all better. We long for God's presence in our lives. We long for it. We want it. The Jews of old, they had the tabernacle with Moses. They had the temple with Solomon. God was physically present. He is inside the Holy of Holies. He was there, physically present with his people. That's why it was so horrible when the temple got destroyed. They no longer had God. It destroyed them. It was like losing a family member. And then when the temple was gone and Jesus came, we physically had God in man. You know, God and man became one, and he dwelt among us. The incarnation, they call it. God dwelt among us. And then when God died and was resurrected, Jesus went up to the Father. He sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. God's people have always had the presence of God in their lives. God is present with you. God is with us. Emmanuel, he is with us this morning. God's people always have God. I find that so comforting. We feel like we're alone sometimes. You're not. You're not. In our psalm this morning, we see how God is present. The first way is he reveals, he bids us, he commands us to look to his deeds. We see what he does around us. He wins battles for us. But even if he doesn't win the battle, we know he was there with us. Our second command this morning is to let go, or to be still and to know God. And our final lesson this morning from Psalm 36 is the Lord is with us. It's a psalm about God's presence. It mirrors Psalm 23, but it's the plural. He is with us. God is our refuge and strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the most obvious way that he has done this is through his first advent. Advent means appearing, revealing. We're coming into the season of Advent. These are the 4 weeks before Christmas where we celebrate the first advent of Jesus, the first appearing. The second one will be at the end of time when he comes down to get us. The first advent. Next Sunday, we're going to light a candle. I encourage you to think of the Advent season this year, wherever you are. Think of the Advent season as a season of God with us, of Emmanuel, a whole season of it. Not that he goes away after Christmas. He doesn't. A whole season of it. And I also encourage you to look at Psalm 46 and look at how the Lord of hosts, he is with us. He is with his people. He is present with the saints. And he is present now. Whatever insurmountable obstacle you have right now, whatever burden you have on your heart, he is with you. He is there in it. Some of us are on cloud nine. Things are good. Some of us have struggles that no one knows about in this room even. We don't tell anyone about it. God knows, and he's with you, and he cares about you, and he loves you. God bless you this morning. Amen.